why am I here to talk to you about sex? Okay, did I go before God on my knees and say, oh God, please, please would you let me be your voice on sex? This did not happen. I promise you, I did not beg God to write books about sexual intimacy in marriage or to talk about it. But God has spent a lot of time in the Word of God talking about sexual intimacy in marriage. And because he did that, he gives us permission to talk about it. And he's asked me to talk about it. And you all are brave ones to come here tonight. So we're going to start out with a little film clip that really shows us why we need to be sure that we are seeing and hearing the right things. Because sometimes, ladies, it's like we have blindfolds on and we get the world's perspective and not God's. So let's look at this poor young woman who had a blindfold on.
This is the venue they chose for their fake auditions for an advert for lip balm.
We're hoping that we can use part of this in a national commercial, right? And this is a test on some lip balms that we have over here. Yeah. And these are our models who are going to help us, Roger and Matt. Okay. And we have our own lip balm, and we have a leading brand. Okay. Would you have any problem kissing our models
no.
to test them?
You
would?
No.
You think that was fine?
That would be fine.
Okay. So that this is a blind test, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and put a blindfold okay. on. Okay, now can you see anything?
No.
Hold up so you can't even see down.
Okay.
It's completely blind now,
yeah.
right?
Yes.
Okay. Now what I'm going to be looking for in this test is the texture. Right, and maybe if you can discern any flavor or not.
Okay.
Have you ever done a kissing test
before?
Step in. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to pucker up. Pucker up big and lean in just a little bit, okay?
Okay, that makes it clear why we don't want to have on blindfolds. That would be not a good thing. We're going to talk tonight about three gifts, and we have three gifts over here. And I'm going to go look at this first gift because there's a card inside here. And maybe it will tell us what's in the gift. All right, it says that in this first gift, it's called the gift of perspective. And it says that it is to you from God. That's what's in this first gift. And you know what? I see something else down inside here. And it is a Bible study workbook that Dr. Julie Slattery and I wrote that just has come out called Passion Pursuit. What kind of love are you making? Would anybody like this? Okay, I see a hand right there. Come get it. It's for you. Okay, what does it mean that in this gift, it's a gift of perspective? And it's from God to you. And why would you need to open a gift that told you about God's perspective about sexual intimacy? Ladies, I think that we all need to open it because we hear confusing voices. They shout to us. And the loudest voice is the voice of the media. Do you think the media is disgusting? The media is disgusting, and it just becomes more and more disgusting. And the world's perspective is they overemphasize sex and they exploit the female body. So here is the world's perspective. And over here is a sweet Christian woman who is looking at the world. And she sees that the female body is exploited and that sex is overemphasized. And she thinks, well, if that's what the world is like, maybe I need to be the opposite of the world. So I'll have marital relations with my husband under the covers with the lights off after the 10 o'clock news. And that's not what God's perspective is. The media confuses us. And moms can confuse us. Now, I hope every one of you had a mother who taught you God's perspective about sex and marriage. But this is what most mothers teach their daughters. Some of you got that information. And you know, when you don't talk about a subject, there's just something inside that makes you feel there must be something wrong with this subject. It's just kind of taboo. So we're confused by the media. We're confused by moms who just don't know what to say. And we're confused because I'm sorry to tell you that down through the centuries, the church has not given great information. I read some books. The one I read for women was written in 1897 by a precious pastor's wife who wrote to explain to brides what it was going to be like to be married. And I'm just going to read you one sentence from this book, but it pretty much sums up what the book said. It said, "One cardinal rule of marriage should never be forgotten. Give little, give seldom, and above all, give grudgingly." Now, wouldn't that make you excited to get married? So I thought, well, what were they telling the men 100 years ago? And I got a book written to a groom in 1907, and this is what he was told. "The best arrangement is separate beds, if possible, separate rooms. Then you can escape the sexual excitement which comes daily by the twice repeated exposure of undressing and dressing in each other's presence." I think probably every one of you has been confused at some time, either by the media, by moms, or by older women. I remember when I was a young bride and pregnant with my second baby, and my husband and I were ministering on the Cornell University campus in upstate New York, and I was teaching a Bible study to some of the faculty wives and just had one session on sexual intimacy and was trying to give God's perspective. And one of the women stood up and put her hands on her hips and she said, "Oh, Linda, you've just been married a few years. You just wait till you've been married 20 years. It just gets old." Well, This last Tuesday, my husband and I celebrated 49 years of marriage, and it doesn't have to get like that. It doesn't have to be like that. But maybe you've heard, or what you didn't hear from Christians or in church confused you. So what we want to do, ladies, in looking into this gift is to look at what God has said in His Word, because He's our authority on everything in life, including sexual intimacy. So let me tell you some of the things that God's voice declares in His Word. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32? And while you're turning there, let me tell you that Ephesians 5, 31 is a quote from the Old Testament. Paul quotes from Genesis in verse 31, and then Paul amplifies and explains in verse 32. I'm reading from Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay, let's take this apart. Verse 31 says a man is to leave, he's to cleave to his wife, and that word means stick like glue to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This word one flesh in the Greek means sexual intercourse. It's not talking about an intellectual oneness or an emotional oneness. It's talking about a sexual oneness. And then in verse 32, Paul says, this mystery is great. Well, what mystery? This one flesh mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay, that just sounds confusing. What does that mean? Ladies, what it means is something so holy that if tonight you can grasp just these two verses, it will change the way you view sexual intimacy in marriage. I became a Christian when I was 20 as a college student. And I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't even know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I remember the first time someone told me about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and how a priest would bring a lamb to the altar and slit the lamb's throat and put it up there, and there was blood dripping and it was gory, and he would put his hands on the hand, on the head of the lamb, and in that way the sins of the Jewish people could be forgiven. The blood of the lamb forgave their sins. And God had the Jewish people do this over and over and over again, because He wanted it ingrained in their minds, because one day the true Lamb of God was coming and He would shed His blood on a cross for the sins of the whole world. And God had this physical picture to explain the spiritual truth that was coming. And our God is just so gracious, because throughout the scriptures, He paints pictures for us and very often uses physical things, because He knows we're physical people. And we understand the physical better than we understand the spiritual. So in John 15, God calls Himself a gardener, and He says that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. And as the sap from the vine goes into the branches, there will be fruit. And he says, look at that real vineyard. Look at that real vine and how connected the branches are to the vine and how the fruit just comes out as the sap pours into the branches. The fruit is there. And ladies, in the same way in this passage, God is saying, I want you to look at the physical picture of sexual intimacy in marriage. And I want you to see the knit together oneness. I want you to see the intimacy and the ecstasy. And when you understand that, when you experience that, lift your eyes, because that is the degree of spiritual intimacy that I want to have with you, my daughter. Now, let me state very clearly, the Word of God is not saying that there is anything sexual about our intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. He is saying that the sexual is to give us a picture of the kind of intimacy, the degree of intimacy that the Lord wants to have with us. He wants that bonding, that knit together oneness with us. And you all have gotten really quiet. And do you know why you've gotten quiet? Because you don't like that really well. Because sex is just earthy, right? Okay, it's just earthy. And it just seems somehow that that can't be a picture of the degree of intimacy that God wants to have with us. But this is what God chose. This was his idea. This was his plan. And he said, look at physical intimacy in marriage, and you'll understand how close I want to be to you spiritually. Ladies, that overwhelms me. That amazes me. Because what it says to me is that God is saying to each one of us, whether you're married or single, he wants you to understand that not only is sexual intimacy in marriage beautiful, but it's holy. It's very, very holy because it is what he chose as a picture of spiritual intimacy. God is such an amazing creator. He's such a creative creator. And all I can do is bow and worship him. That he says sexual intimacy in marriage is beautiful and it's holy. And this is what God's word declares. God's word also declares that sexual intimacy in marriage is for pleasure. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5 is instruction from a father to his son. And the first 14 verses are an admonition begging the young man not to seek sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And it's very, very strong. It says, if you are tempted by a woman, don't even go down the street where she lives. Because if you do, it will end in death. Now, obviously, it's not talking about a physical death, or there would be a lot of dead husbands and wives lying around. It's not talking about a physical death. It's talking about an emotional death, the death of your marriage, the death of the respect of your children. And so the father sets out how You're never to seek sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And then in verses 15 through 19 in chapter 5, he shares where you are to find sexual pleasure. And he gives a beautiful picture here of water. Starting in verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. In verse 18, it says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. It's a very beautiful picture. The very end of verse 19, it says, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. In some of your translations, it says, be ravished always with your love. These are very strong words for pleasure. My husband knows Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, so I asked him if he would translate the end of verse 19 for me literally from the Hebrew, and this is what he gave me. Let your love and your sexual embrace with your wife intoxicate you continually with delight. Always enjoy the ecstasy of her love. Okay, exhilarated, ravished, ecstasy, intoxicated. These are very strong words for pleasure. Let's just take the word intoxicated. Now, what happens to someone when they're intoxicated? Now, I know none of you have ever been intoxicated, but you have seen people like I have. Okay, what happens when someone's intoxicated? Oh, you're so nice. You give the right answer. I once asked a group that, and a woman from the back yelled, you vomit. And I said, yes, you can do that. Does anybody have any other ideas? You lose control because the alcohol affects the way you think, it affects the way you see, the way you hear, the way you speak, the way you move, because you are overtaken by another substance. Now, ladies, if God's word says that as a wife, I am to intoxicate my husband with my sexual love, what does that mean? I bet women at Modesto, Calvary, and from other places around here can figure that out all by themselves. God's word is very beautiful and very specific. And in the gift of God's perspective, we see an intimate oneness. We see exquisite pleasure. And we see comfort. You don't need to turn here, but write down 2 Samuel 12:24. It says here, while grieving, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Ladies, our God is an amazing creator. He gives one gift, the gift of sexual intimacy. And this gift enables us to create with God and with our husband a baby. It's a picture of the spiritual intimacy with the Lord. God has given exquisite pleasure in this gift, and he says it's for comfort. What a beautiful combination God built into this first gift, the gift of God's perspective. And inside here, it said that this gift was from God to you. And dear friends, God wants you to open this gift. He wants you to know his perspective. He wants you to know what he has said in his word. Okay, what's in this second gift? In this turquoise gift. Okay, there's another card in here. And this one says, it's got a strange name. It says it's the gift of permission. And it's a gift that you give yourself. Now, the first gift was a gift of perspective, and it was a gift from God to you. The gift of permission is a gift you give yourself. I wonder what all that means. A gift you give yourself. And there's something else in here. There is a DVD to What Kind of Love Are You Making? Would anybody like this? Right there. Okay, what does it mean? A gift of perspective, a gift of permission. Why would any of us in this room need to open this gift? I remember once when I was teaching on sexual intimacy, a young woman came up to me and she said, "Linda, we have this great big picture of Jesus over our bed. And every time we make love, we turn the picture around." And I said, "Well, do you know what? That absolutely will keep God from knowing what's going on." But, you know, there's a little bit of this in all of us. It's kind of like, okay, I know he created this, but I really don't want him in the room. I talked with a young woman named Heidi, and she had read something that I had written about sexual intimacy, and she said, "Well, that was fine. The problem was my husband read it." And I walked up to him because his birthday was the next week, and I said, What do you want for your birthday?" And I expected him to say something for his computer or a new golf club. And she said, "My husband just looked me in the eye and he said, 'All I want for my birthday is for you to give yourself permission to be an exciting lover to me.'" I said, "What did you say?" She said, "Nothing." Hey, ladies, why would we need to open this gift of permission? I mean, I think it's because the enemy of our souls has fed us lies. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's tool is sex. It is what he uses and wants to use to destroy you personally, to destroy your marriage, to destroy Christian families. He has an attack on sexual intimacy in marriage. And he feeds us lies. You know, my Bible says that he is not just a liar, that he is the father of lies. Do you know what that means? That means he cannot speak truth. Everything that he ever utters is a lie because he's the father of all lies. Well, what kind of lies does he feed to us as God's women? Lie number one says something like this: good Christian girls aren't supposed to enjoy sex too much. You know, God created this, and he says it's good because he said all he created was good, but the world is really into this. And so, you know, I'm supposed to love my husband and maybe even enjoy this, but not too much. You know, what we just read in Proverbs 5 about let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be intoxicated with her sexual love, that doesn't go along with lie one. And yet many of us have listened to that lie that Satan has fed us. Lie number two says, I don't deserve passion. I don't deserve this. I blew it in this area. You know, before I was married, oh, you don't even want to know what I did, but I don't deserve to have an exciting, passionate, intoxicating intimacy in marriage. I remember one young woman who came up to me in Alaska, and she looked me in the eye and she said, Linda, you just don't get it. You don't get it. I've had two abortions. You don't get it. And I took her face in my hands and I looked in her eyes and I said, it is for this that Jesus died. It is for this that he died. What else would you have him do? But ladies, I've had the privilege to talk to women, not just in America, but in Europe, in Asia. This summer I was in New Zealand and Australia. And do you know what? Women all over the world believe this lie from the enemy. You don't deserve this because you blew it. Do you know what my Bible says in Romans 8:1? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Okay, do you believe it concerning your sexuality? Because do you know, Satan's lie kind of goes like this. Well, when you come to Christ, oh yes, he's going to clean up some areas in your life, but there's one area beyond his redemptive forgiveness, and that's your sexuality. Ladies, that is a lie from the pit. I beg you, do not embrace this lie. I have seen so many precious Christian women who look me in the eye and they say, oh, I know I'm forgiven. But do you know where that forgiveness is? It's only in their head. They believe it in their mind, but it hasn't filtered down to their heart, and they don't live it in their bedroom. It doesn't follow them when they go in to love their husbands, because deep down, they feel they need to show God they're sorry for their sin by not allowing themselves to experience pleasure or just not being that interested in this area. And do you know what Satan does when we embrace that lie? He just jumps up and down. And he says, look, I got her anyway. I hooked her with the lie and I've made her feel guilty. Jesus died for all of my sin and all of your sin. I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. I had made mistakes in this area. But do you know what? That's not who I am. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. And I walk with freedom and joy and delight with my husband. Do you? That's what God wants. That's what forgiveness means, ladies. Believe it. I beg you, believe that he's forgiven you. He had me come here to tell you that you are forgiven, and he wants you free. Free from the past and living now to love your husband. Or if you're a single, free to be living in purity now and ready to love a husband if he brings you one. That's what my Bible says. And you know what? Your Bible isn't different than mine. I beg you, do not believe the lie that you do not deserve passion. It's from the enemy. It's not from God. The third lie that the enemy feeds us says, I cannot be healed. I've been sexually abused. And there just never can really be joy or delight or freedom in this area. And I know that this is many of your stories, and I grieve with you, because there is no pain like this pain. And Satan's lie says, this is one area. God, he can't make this new. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 says that he will make all things new, but not this area. It's impossible. After I co-authored the book, Intimate Issues, with my good friend Lorraine Pintus, we started getting calls from all over the country. Will you come give a conference? I looked at Lorraine and said, did God mention a conference to you? I said, he didn't mention one to me. And in the last 11 years, we've given about 70 conferences, not just here, but in other parts of the world. And one of the first conferences was in a very large church in Colorado Springs. And the pastor's wife called me and said, Linda, would you come down just for an hour one night and talk to our women about this? Because they're afraid to come. They're afraid you're going to talk about body parts and they're going to be embarrassed. And I said, okay, I'll come down and let them know I'm not going to talk about body parts. So I went down and talked to several hundred women from that church. And afterwards, a woman came up to me. And I don't know if you've ever looked in someone's eyes and seen such pain there that you knew you couldn't touch her. And I just looked in this precious woman's eyes and I said, what can I do to help you? And she had written out 4 pages and folded it about 6 times. And she just took it and pushed it in my hand. She said, it's all here. And I said, are you coming to the conference in 2 weeks? She said, I'm afraid. I said, then I'm going to ask the Lord to calm your fears so you can come. After everyone left, the pastor's wife and I opened these pages and we read them and we wept, because Natalie was given by her parents to a satanic cult where she was sacrificed on Satan's altar sexually at 6 months of age. And all of her life, she was given to anyone, anytime, for anything. She was so broken. She said in this letter, I can't wear a dress because then men have easy access. I wear 6 pair of panties to protect myself. And I prayed for her, and I was surprised and thrilled that she came to the conference. And she came up afterwards, and I prayed over her. I asked her for her phone number and told her I wanted to get together with her again. And she wrote her phone number down, and I called it, and the phone number didn't work. And I had I didn't know her last name. I had no way to get in touch with her, but God would not let me forget her. And he would wake me in the middle of the night, and I would go in my office and get on my knees. And I learned what it meant to have the Holy Spirit weep through me for someone. But I didn't think I'd ever see her again. My friend Lorraine was speaking in a church a couple of years later, and I went to pray for her and to pray with women afterwards. And I went up front at the end, and Lorraine says, "Linda, look who's here. Look who's here." I said, "Natalie? Natalie, is that you?" She said, "I thought you guys flew in. I didn't know you lived here." And I remember looking at her and just saying, "Natalie, tell me what God has done. I see it all over you. Tell me what God has done." And she said, "Let me go get my husband." I said, "You're married?" And she said, "Yes." And she went out and got Joe. I don't know if you've ever had such a holy discussion that you couldn't stand. But Lorraine and I and Natalie and Joe were in a circle on our knees. And Natalie looked me in the eye and she said, "Linda, my wedding night was beautiful. The Lord Jesus was right there between us." Ladies, that is a healing. That is a miracle. It is just as much a healing of God as if she had been healed of cancer. And I tell you Natalie's story because I want you to know that God is the healer. His name is Jehovah Rapha, and he is the healer. He can heal instantly. I've seen him do it. Usually he chooses to heal as a process and uses other people in the healing. But ladies, I beg you, do not believe the enemy's lie that this is just too much for God to heal. Your God and my God is the healer. Well, this is why we need to open the second gift, the gift of permission, because we believe the lies. We believe many lies, but we believe that good Christian girls just aren't supposed to enjoy sex too much. We believe I don't deserve passion. We believe I cannot be healed. Well, what is inside this gift that God wants you to open? Turn in your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. What is the gift of permission? Have any of you spent much time in the Song of Solomon? It's kind of a confusing book, all of the jumping deer and it's written in a form of Hebrew poetry called lyric idyll. And lyric idyll is kind of confusing because nothing is in order. It's looking back and looking at snapshots of a life. And the young bride in the Song of Solomon is looking back and giving snapshots of different parts of their relationship. And chapter 4 is the consummation of their marriage, and it is very steamy. It's very steamy. And let me just tell you what a few of the poetic terms refer to. Words like myrrh and balsam and honeycomb and honey, wine, and milk, these were all considered Near Eastern aphrodisiacs. And I don't think I'm going to have to tell you what the word garden refers to. I think you'll be able to figure it out all by yourself. All right, at the end of chapter 4 in verse 16, the bride speaks to Solomon. And this is at the end of a very beautiful and very erotic love scene. And she says to him, "Awake, O north wind, and come wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." And then in chapter 5, verse 1, Solomon says to his bride, "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk." And Solomon is saying, there has been great pleasure for me. And then it's like the scene is suspended. And here, the husband and wife are naked and unashamed, wrapped in one another's arms. And at the end of verse 1 of chapter 5, another presence enters the bridal chamber. And we say, no, this is private. No one else can be there. But the one who has come in is God. And at the end of chapter 5, verse 1, God speaks to the couple, and he says these words, "Eat, friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers." Now, if your translation says the chorus or the virgins are saying this, I've done a lot of study on it, and the most prominent Old Testament theologians today say that it is God speaking to the couple. My Ryrie Study Bible says it's God to the couple, because no one else could be there at this time and make this pronouncement, because really it was a benediction. It was a blessing. And it's as if God walks over to the bridal bed and extends his hand in blessing and says to this couple who are naked, wrapped in one another's arms, "Eat, friends, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers." And the word there in the Hebrew means feast. Feast on your lovemaking. Enjoy it to the fullest. I give you my blessing, and I want you to give yourself permission to enjoy this gift I've given you to the fullest. God blesses sexual union in marriage, and because of that, it's like he hands us a permission slip and says, "Would you receive this? Would you give yourself permission to enjoy this gift I've given you to the fullest?" Okay, we've got one more gift here. And in this third gift, it says, it's the gift of your body, and that this is a gift you give your husband. Okay, so each of these gifts is very different. The first gift was the gift of perspective. It was a gift from God to you. The second gift is the gift of permission, and it's a gift you give yourself. The third gift is the gift of your body, and that's a gift you give your husband. Oh, and there's something in here, and it's called Intimacy Ignited, Conversations Couple to Couple. Oh, it says fire up your sex life with the Song of Solomon. Is it anybody? Oh, there's somebody right there. And what I love about this book is that there's a Bible study in the back for you to do with your husband about your sexual relationship. You're welcome. Okay, what does it mean? And why would you need to open this third gift, the gift of your body, which you are to give your husband? Okay, well, if you're married and if you've had sexual intimacy, you've given the gift of your body. Have you? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see what God has to say. And I think, ladies, that we need to seriously think about opening this third gift, because we don't understand God's teaching in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read to you verses 3, 4, and 5. And as I read it, I want you to see that verse 3 talks about the principle of need. Verse 4 is about the principle of authority. And verse 5 is about the principle of habit. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, how many of you are old enough that you ever heard about a wifely duty? Did any of you ever some of you look too young to have heard that. Well, this is where it comes from, and I am just so sad because it is a really poor translation from the Greek. This word that in my Bible is translated duty literally means from the Greek a debt that is owed. A debt that is owed. So it would be much better if the English read, let the husband fulfill the debt he owes his wife, and likewise also let the wife fulfill the debt she owes her husband. Okay, why do I owe my husband a debt? And why does he owe me a debt? It's because of verse 4. It says, I don't have authority over my own body, that my husband has authority. And it says, likewise, my husband doesn't have authority over his body, that I'm to have that authority. Ladies, what I see here, it's a beautiful picture. And it's a picture of a gift exchange. What was to have happened on our wedding nights was that you took the gift of your body and you gave over authority of it, gave it to your husband, and he took the gift of his body and gave over authority of it to you. And you exchanged gifts. So the problem is that maybe one or two of you were involved sexually with your husband before you got married. Maybe a whole lot more than one or two. Or you'd given your body to someone before you got married. Or you were harmed by someone and you made a vow to God and to yourself that no one would ever have authority over your body again. You would make all the decisions about your body. God says very clearly in verse 3 that both husbands and wives have sexual needs. And in verse 4, that we're to give our body as a gift to one another and participate in a gift exchange. And verse 5 says that this is to be a continual act of love between us. In fact, it says here that we're to stop depriving one another unless we've set aside time for prayer and fasting. You know, I have had women give me lots of reasons why they didn't want to be intimate with their husbands, and I've yet to have one say it's because of prayer and fasting. And yet that's God's reason here. It's what my Bible says. A young woman in my church came up to me and she said, "Linda, I want to talk to you about, you know, that stuff you talk about." I said, "Okay." And I didn't really know Kathy. I said, "Well, you know, my husband's going to be gone Tuesday night. Why don't you come over Tuesday night?" So she came over and I said, "Kathy, tell me about you. I know who you are. You lead worship. I know you love the Lord. I don't know that much about you except that." She said, "Well, Linda, I grew up in a great Christian home, and I knew that I was to save my body and sexual intimacy for my husband, but when I was in college, I had a real serious boyfriend, and I gave my body to him." And she said, "When I met John, the man I married, I told him I wasn't a virgin, and he knew that, and he forgave me, but..." She said, "I just thought that sexual intimacy in marriage was going to be so great. And it's just not like that." She said, "It's just not like that at all." And she said, "I had this picture of what it was going to be like because we both love the Lord, and it's just not like that. And I'm asking the Lord while she's talking for wisdom, for him to give me knowledge and discernment." And I looked at her and I said, "Kathy," I said, "you look me in the eye and you tell me that you know you're forgiven, but you're not walking in freedom and in abandonment in your marriage." And I said, "I wonder if you are trying to prove to God that you're sorry for what you did by withholding pleasure from yourself, by just not really wanting to enter into intoxicating your husband and him you." And I said, "Do you think it's possible that subconsciously you've been doing this?" And she thought for a minute. She said, "Well, Linda, I've never thought about that, but I think you're right. I think I've just never felt like I deserved it." And we had just been talking about this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. And I said, "Kathy, have you ever given your body to John as a gift? And really given over authority of it to him?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, then what do you think God wants you to do?" She said, "Well, next week's Valentine's Day." I said, "I can't think of a better Valentine's gift to give him." So Lorraine and I were just going to give our first Intimate Issues conference, and Kathy called and said, "Linda, I've Xeroxed some pages from my journal for you, and I'm going to bring them over." I said, "Kathy, I don't need to read your journal." She says, no, I want you to read it. It's going to help women." February 14th. "Today is the day when I will give my body to my husband as a gift. Honestly, God, I'm nervous. Why? This is what you desire of me. Why am I so nervous? February 15th. Last night was a sweet evening. I told John when I gave my body to him that I never really fully gave my body when we were married. There were lots of ifs and nos. Depending on my mood, I would give a little of my body or all of my body, but always it was my decision because it was my body. So with a ribbon on and nothing else, I stood before him and offered myself. He wept. Do I feel different? Yes, it is a constant reminder that this body belongs to him. Kathy told me, Linda, whenever you talk about this subject, would you please share my story? Because that was the beginning of a new relationship for John and me. And so I did what she asked. And ladies, I have gotten the most fun emails and phone calls and letters. And one letter that came in the mail said, on my wedding night, I was afraid to come out of the bathroom with my nightie on. 30 years later, I was afraid to come out with my bow on. But I wasn't disappointed, and either was my precious husband. I'm looking forward to the next 30 years. I got a little tiny card in the mail from a woman in the Pacific Northwest, and she just simply said, we just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary, and guess what I gave him with a red bow? And he said it was his very favorite anniversary present. I need to warn you, if God is prompting you to wrap yourself in a bow and give your body to your husband, there is one kind of bow you don't use. And I'll tell you how I learned this. I was speaking at a Christian college to the students, and was speaking from a book that I co-authored for singles called Gift Wrapped by God, and how God gift wrapped each baby girl down to the ceiling of her body, and how on her wedding night her husband was to unwrap her. And so I'm sharing this, and I prayed with lots of the young women afterwards. And then they left, and I'm walking out. It was in this theater, and there's a woman standing there. She was a faculty wife. And I walked down the aisle, and she just stopped me, and she said, I need you to pray over me. I didn't know her name. I didn't know anything about her. And so we got on our knees, and I said, Holy Spirit, you pray. You know this woman. You know why she needs prayer. And I could not believe what came out of my mouth. This is what I prayed. Lord, would you just let them roll around the bed and laugh and have so much fun? Amen. And I mean, I walked out of there and I said, Holy Spirit, I could have prayed a much more spiritual prayer. You know, that just, and I went to sleep that night. Just, God, I'm sorry. I think I must not have heard right. And the next morning, this woman came up to me and she said, Linda, I've got to talk to you. Do you remember what you prayed last night? I said, as a matter of fact, yes, I do. She said, well, I knew that I had to do that bow thing. And so I went home and I'm opening drawers. I'm opening closets. I want a whole lot of ribbons so I can cover everything up. And she said, I couldn't find any ribbon to make a big bow out of nothing. She said, finally, in one drawer, I found a package of sticky bows that we use at Christmas. She said, so I went in the bathroom and I opened it up, and she said, I stuck bows inappropriate. I said, I get it. And she said, my husband was already in bed reading, and I walk out with these bows stuck all over me. And he just kind of looks at me. And I told him about 1 Corinthians 7 and about the gift exchange and that I'd wrapped myself up because I wanted to give him my body as a gift. And he got to unwrap me. And she said, he thought it sounded good. So he reached out his hand and he pulled and he pulled and I screamed. And he tried another bowl and he pulled and he pulled. And I screamed again, and she said, those bows would not come off. And she said, we ended up rolling around the bed and laughing hysterically. And she said, later my husband said to me, not only did you give me the gift of your body, but we haven't had this much fun in a long time. And we just need to laugh more. And I went out and I said, Holy Spirit, forgive me for telling you your prayer was not spiritual enough. If you were harmed in the core of your sexuality as a little girl, as a teenager, at any time, you have made that vow that nobody will ever have authority over you. Over your body. And I want to tell you about Sadie and what she did. Sadie was horribly sexually abused all of her life. And she loved her husband deeply. But most times when they made love, she cried. And she said, that doesn't make my husband feel very loved when I am just crying the whole time. And after several years of counseling, she reached what she called tolerable sex. And she said the counselor and some of her friends who knew her story said, Sadie, that's just great that you've reached tolerable. That's really wonderful. Sadie and I went up to a prayer and fasting retreat and spent the time seeking the Lord and praying. And on the way down the mountain, I'll never forget where we were driving down that mountain. And she just proclaimed this to me. She said, I am not going to settle for tolerable. She said, I believe God can give me further healing, that he can take me way beyond tolerable. And I said, I am believing with you. And one of the things that Sadie did was wrap herself in a bow and offer her body as a gift to her husband. And she said to him, you know that this area is hard for me. I love you so much, and I want it to be different. And so I am offering my body as a gift. And I feel that, in a sense, we're kicking the enemy in the face and saying, my body is for my husband, and God is going to make this new. And she said to her husband that night, honey, I want to become everything you've always hoped and dreamed I could be as a lover, but I ask you to be patient with me and to pray for me. Sadie moved away, and I'll never forget the email I got when she said, Linda, I cried again last night, but this time it was because it was beautiful. Ladies, God is a God who redeems. And sometimes he asks us to take a step that would be hard for us. So I want to ask you a question. Have you given your body to your husband as a gift? If not, what would the Lord want you to do? You need to ask him. We have three gifts here. and we've looked in them. We've seen why we need to open them and what's inside them. The first gift is the gift of perspective. It is from God to you. The second gift is the gift of permission. And it's a gift you give yourself because God has blessed your sexual intimacy, and he wants you to take the permission slip that he reaches out. The third gift is the gift of your body, and this is a gift you give to your husband. These three gifts are part of the beautiful picture that God paints in the scripture about sexual intimacy in marriage.